Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, October 26th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins, our producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. It's good to be with you once again here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always start the morning with a little reminder to take a moment and pray to St. Joseph sometime today. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. I want to begin by also reminding you that in the upcoming month of November, we remember the holy souls in purgatory, our family and friends who have passed from this earthly life. Join us November 2nd through the 10th as we pray a special novena for your departed loved ones. During daily Mass at noon Central, the Chapel of Divine Mercy with Drew Mariani at 3 p.m. Central, and the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky at 7 p.m. Central. Go to relevantradio.com/souls to submit your list of up to 20 departed loved ones who need your prayers. When you submit the names of souls to be prayed for, you'll also receive reflections from our very own Father Rocky every day of the novena to help you enter more deeply into prayer. So again, add the names of your loved ones at relevantradio.com/souls. Want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Wednesday morning with just 13 days before the midterm elections?
That's right, John. Under 2 weeks to go now. Some big debate series. Things heat up or wind down, depending how you look at it. Among the big debates last night, the Senate race, a very close one in Pennsylvania, a very key swing state between Mehmet Oz, Dr. Oz of TV fame, facing off with he's the Republican challenger, looking to take over a Senate seat, and also running the lieutenant governor in Pennsylvania, very left-wing John Fetterman.
We have just a sample of that very vigorous debate from last night.
I would fight to reestablish on Roe v. Wade. That's what I run on. That's what I believe. And I've always believed that the choice belongs women and their doctors.
I want women, doctors, local political leaders, letting the democracy that's always allowed our nation to thrive to put the best ideas forward so states can decide for themselves.
Obviously, the abortion issue was one of the key issues from last night. Fracking was another one that they went at it. Apparently, Fetterman has changed his stance on fracking from a number of years ago. And the other thing is his health, which has been such a big question mark. So it's now in the hands of the people of Pennsylvania to decide.
Interesting race there. He did suffer a stroke, Mr. Fetterman, in the spring, and that affects his ability to communicate a little bit. And so that, you know, can be a challenge, but a stark contrast between the views of the two there, John.
No question about it. And I know, Sarah, you saw a little sample of the debate. What was your impression from just that small sample?
Yeah, no, I was watching a little bit of the debate, and it was hard to watch some of Fetterman's commentary and answers to the questions, and just a lot of compassion for him, because obviously he's trying to do his very best, but you can definitely tell that the stroke has affected him, so prayers for him and his family.
No question about it. The other big debate yesterday in New York for the governor's race with Governor Kathy Hochul going at it against Lee Zeldin, the Republican. And one of the big issues in that debate was crime, which has gone off the charts in New York City and in many parts of the state.
Yeah, subways really difficult once again in New York City, and many feel that's the fear of crime, one of the main reasons people are not coming back to work in Manhattan. Not anything much related to COVID anymore, a bit getting used to working from home, but that fear of just the difficulty of dealing with increased crime.
Yeah, the images that we've seen and the videos that we've seen of people on the subways, I mean, it is scary. I mean, I've heard a lot of people say that they just won't ride the subway anymore because it's too scary.
if you're worried about getting attacked, just going to work, that's definitely going to be like, yeah, maybe I won't take that, especially in the situation that they're in. So, yeah, I can see why people might be a little bit nervous, especially, I mean, you're bringing, sometimes you're not just by yourself, you're bringing a family member, a little kid or something. And yeah, you want to have a fun experience, you want to get someplace safely. So when that's something that is consistently happening, that is a factor that kind of goes into your thought process when you're deciding how you're going to travel.
No question about it. In Michigan, Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer went at it against Republican hopeful Tudor Dixon. They clashed on abortion, on the COVID lockdowns. That was also a very heated debate there.
Well, it certainly was. And, you look at all these races, whether for the governorship, and of course, that's not going to affect directly the Senate and the mix of national politics. However, who runs the states does have a lot to do ultimately with how things go. And in a divided country right now over that life issue, which states have abortion and which don't, will, decide life and death for many.
Absolutely. And there's 13 days to go, so we'll be watching it, obviously, in the upcoming days. From another perspective this morning, we have a story about corn maize. What is going on there?
Well, a fun tradition for many this time of year, going through a corn maze. And, we might think the danger is getting lost in a corn maze, but there was an accidental gun discharge at one in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota, north of Minneapolis. One of the licensed gun owners making his way through the corn maze bent over to pick a piece of corn out of his shoe, and his gun accidentally went off and hit him in the leg. No charges are pending there yet, but I tell you, trying to bring little kids through a corn maze is enough of a challenge. I remember one we went to where they gave you big flags to wave in case you got lost, and it seemed like there were a lot of unofficial paths leading out of the maze, too, where maybe people just kind of got tired and bolted for the exits, as it were.
Yeah, I think when you're in a corn maze, you are, especially if, there's different, they do so many different things with corn mazes now where they have like the easy one that's supposed to be for kids. And I think that's the one I think we all want to try to gravitate toward. Let's start with the little league before we get to the big leagues of the big ones. But yeah, man, you are in there and you're like, I don't know which way to go. And sometimes it can be a little bit confusing. So yeah, you're just trying to like, maybe if I just go through here. And sometimes those shortcuts actually are long cuts. So you have to be careful when you're in the corn maze.
Kids of all ages love the corn maze. My son, who's now in high school, actually went to the corn maze with all his high school buddies just recently, and something that he used to do when he was five. So, kids just love to go into those corn mazes.
And most importantly, John, he did come out of the corn maze, correct?
Yes, he did.
Okay, good. That's we just want to make sure everyone gets out. That's the good part.
All right. Thanks, Sarah. Glenn, as always. First things first, we always start every morning in prayer, setting the tone for the day, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 9:38. Jesus the Lord says, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Our Lord Jesus is calling you to a specific mission. We all have a unique role in building up the kingdom of God. In the words of St. John Henry Cardinal Newman, God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our direct email, morningair@relevantradio.com. www.voiceamerica.com. If you want to be part of the program this morning, our number is 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about our nation's report card on education. It appears that the COVID pandemic lockdowns caused historic learning setbacks for America's children, erasing decades of academic progress and widening racial disparities. That's according to the National Assessment of Education Progress reading scores that dropped 3 points since the start of the pandemic. Math scores dropped as much as 8 points among fourth and eighth grade students in nearly every single state in our nation. Listen to Education Secretary Miguel Cardona, who made this admission to CNN.
If this is not a wake-up call for us to double down our efforts and improve education, even before it was, before the pandemic, then I don't know what will. I'm calling on all leaders throughout the country to look at this as a call to action, to invest in education so that we don't go backwards.
I have to say, I'm surprised that there hasn't been a national conversation about the damage done to kids because of these school closures and the virtual learning and everything, because, I mean, I'm not saying there should be a national do-over, but we can't just pretend that fifth graders who are now seventh graders, that didn't happen.
And that was CNN pundit Jake Tapper, who seemed to think that there was never a discussion about school closures, which is actually just the opposite. Joining us live from Pensacola, Florida, is retired Catholic school teacher Ann Flynn, with her take on the historic setbacks for kids across our nation. Ann had 20 years of teaching experience in Catholic schools. She was named Minnesota's Honor Teacher of the Year in 2021 from the Minnesota Independent Schools Forum. She was the Evening School of Religion Coordinator and Teacher for 15 years and is a cancer survivor, a wife, a mother, and a grandmother to seven. Good morning, and thanks so much for being with us this morning. It's good to be with you to talk about what I think is a very important issue, especially for parents.
Good morning, John. Thanks for inviting me.
And I'd love to get your perspective. According to our nation's report card across the country, math scores saw their largest decreases ever. Reading scores dropped to 1992 levels. And that means nearly 4 in 10 eighth graders were affected. They're unable to grasp basic math concepts. What are you seeing from your perspective, from your experience?
Well, interestingly enough, I thought what the education secretary had started out with was the fact that he stated before the pandemic. And honestly, the pandemic simply exacerbated and brought to light a pre-existing condition we have had for many years. I would even go so far as to say decades. I've had many, many years of experience in the classroom. And honestly, I've watched a downward spiral in curriculum, in behavior management, lots of different areas that are affecting us. Yes, the pandemic definitely was a setback. There is a little bit of light in that pandemic also kind of highlighted the kids that and how they learn. You know, a lot of teachers will teach to a specific child based on how they are reacting to certain stimuli, whether it's auditory, whether it's tactile. We have these ways of determining how best to serve that child in the classroom. And sometimes it's visually. And so some of the kids will actually thrive at home on the computer with just, one-on-one and not all the distraction of the other kids. So there are some kids that are actually going to benefit from that. So you will see some increases in some of the kids learning. But for the most part, you know, and you hate to be generalizing, but that's what we do. Most of the kids really suffered, especially the younger kids. When you're wearing a mask all day, try and teach them phonics, where you actually have to watch their mouths and you have to see where their tongue is in their mouth relative to their teeth, relative to their lips. You can't do that with a mask on. It's impossible. Of course, they're going to be behind.
I would imagine the little ones, especially who are learning how to read.
Exactly. So that became very problematic. The other thing is, and I remember going into our pastor as soon as these lockdowns. And I told him, I said, Father, you are covering up the very image of God. Satan has got to be loving this. You can't imagine how much a smile means to some of these children in the morning after they've probably been griped at by their parents to get going, get out of here, you know, get to school. And then to not get a smile from your teacher because you can't see your teacher's face. It, you know, they say that the eyes are the window to the soul. Truly, the whole face really is. You can't know what the eyes are doing without that smile, without some of these other expressions that you're experiencing. So these kids were starving, and they're starving for affection, too. You can't even give a kid a hug. Wow. This has really been bad on a lot of levels, mostly emotional, but that feeds into their ability to learn. If they're not feeling safe and comfortable and loved, they're not going to learn. And we know this. And I think that this also has taught us in this kind of off topic, but still on topic, is that, you know, parents had become, I think, really complacent about what was going on in their children's classrooms. And now having to teach them from home themselves a lot of the times was a real wake-up call for, I think, a lot of parents.
Absolutely. And obviously, this study had a lot of interesting information. This study from the National Assessment of Educational Progress, known as the Nation's Report Card. It just, you can't help but think, you know, these lockdowns were just over the top, especially when, in retrospect, when you see that the masks were just not as effective as they originally were thought to be, and the effects on the children were so detrimental.
Yeah, on so many levels. Like I said, if you can't feel safe in the classroom and loved and cherished, how can you possibly learn with when you're under that much stress? And there was stress. You could sense it in the kids. They always wanted to pull their mask off, and they're always being told, no, back on. Honestly, I never did, but don't tell anybody that. You know, if it slipped down out of their nose, you're talking about a little one that's been out of the womb for, what, 7 years I'm dealing with? I'm not going to nag them about something like that, especially when, you know, I've been blessed to be in a position in the Catholic schools where we were able to be a little more fluid with some of those things. But
I'm so glad you pointed that out, because I was thinking to myself, it had to be a little bit better in the Catholic schools than in some of the public schools. It seemed like the Catholic schools were much more open to not being so dogmatic about some of these lockdowns.
Absolutely. We were very blessed. I wouldn't have survived 5 minutes in the public school with this whole pandemic issue. In the private school, we do have a lot of leeway, and we were definitely safe. There's no question about it. We have little plexiglass shields up on the desks and did a lot more hand washing, which was a positive that came out of this. I liked the hand washing all the time, but we weren't safe, but I think we had a better understanding of God and trust and faithfulness that helped guide us through our particular building situation. And I think a lot of Catholic schools felt the same way. You know, if you could just tell from people that they just didn't trust God through this whole thing. It's like, you know, you're dealing with an invisible microscopic thing. How can you fight that? And of course, it's going to show in these test scores. Test scores are just a little piece of the pie. Like I said, there's an emotional piece to this that we haven't even touched yet.
Well, Anne, what do you see happening going forward? Are kids going to be able to catch back up after falling so far behind? What do you see?
My gut says no. Unless parents start stepping up and there's more tutoring programs and things like that available for kids, I see this as something that this is what like Satan wants of the world right now, and we have to fight it. We have to fight it at the parental level. That is, parents are the children's first teachers. Let's be clear about that. And parents have got to start stepping up and stepping in. Take away the technology, sit down at the kitchen table with your kid, read to them with a book, with paper, a pencil. Do these things because they're missing a whole bunch of stuff. Get them outside. That's the only way we're going to overcome this is to fight it, and to fight it with nature and our faith and our belief in God. And I'm telling you, today's reading, the first reading from Ephesians, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on earth. And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in training and instruction of the faith. And I think that would be a beautiful thing if we could follow that.
Great, great reminder from Sacred Scripture. And I really appreciate your perspective. Obviously, you've been there with the children on the front lines for all these years. Thanks so much for being with us here this morning on Morning Air.
Thank you for having me. Have a very blessed day.
You too. Many blessings. Retired Catholic school teacher Ann Flynn joining us from Florida. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. So stay with us on this Wednesday. There's much more to come. We are just getting going here this morning as Morning Air continues after this timeout.
Up in the morning and out to school. The teacher is teaching the golden rule. American history and practical math.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And as you just heard, it's now time to bring Rome to home for the latest news from the Vatican. We go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's always a joy to be with you from Bella Roma.
Hey, ciao, John. Happy to bring Rome to home this morning.
Well, as always, we always lead off with the Holy Father, Pope Francis. What was the Holy Father's focus this morning at his Wednesday general audience?
Sure enough, right there in St. Peter's Square this morning, the Holy Father continued his discussion on discernment and what that means for the spiritual life. Today, he turned to some very serious topics, those of desolation and sadness that often accompany the spiritual life. So first of all, he looked to the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola. Of course, as a Jesuit, this is something with which he is very familiar. And he talked about desolation as looked at through the lens of St. Ignatius. He defined it as a darkness of the soul, or a time of being without hope, without love, or when a person finds themselves feeling lukewarm or sad or even lazy, and it's as though they've been separated from their Creator and Lord. He said, of course, everybody has experienced some form of desolation. And he said that it's something that actually people shouldn't run from, but instead to stop and consider what can be learned from periods of desolation. And to do that, to ask God to know what He's trying to teach through these times. Now, today the Pope also spoke about the importance of remorse. And to understand that word better, he looked at the Italian word mordere, from which it comes, which means to bite. And he said that remorse is what one feels when the conscience bites, when it bites you, and it just doesn't allow you to have peace. And then from there, he went on to talk about sadness. Now, he called sadness an indispensable alarm bell for life. Now, why is that? Well, he looked to St. Thomas, and specifically the Summa Theologica, which defines sadness as a pain of the soul. So sort of like nerves for the body, sadness redirects a person's attention to a possible danger. And so he said that sadness is thus indispensable for health, and it protects people from harming themselves, from harming others. And it would be far more serious and dangerous if a person didn't feel sadness. So he said the key to all of this is not to let these things overpower you, but to learn from them and to push through them. Now, the Pope said today that in the spiritual life, all of these trials that come, especially during times of discernment, these are important moments, these trials. He said, because when you come to serve the Lord, you have to prepare yourself for trials. He was citing Sirach 2. And today, Pope Francis then concluded his remarks at the public papal audience with St. Paul's words that no one can be tempted beyond their ability, because the Lord never abandons his people. And so that means that with his grace, a person can overcome any temptation, John.
This is a very powerful exhortation by the Holy Father on discernment. It's interesting how he refers to Scripture. He refers to great saints like St. Ignatius and St. Thomas Aquinas. Very rich words by Pope Francis this morning.
Yes, and you know, really from a practical perspective as well, one thing that he noted and warned the faithful of is, he said, you know, be sure not to make major life decisions or even small decisions when you are feeling these times of desolation or sadness or remorse, whatever it may be. He said that wait for what's coming after that in order to make sure that your choices are done in the most prudent way possible.
Well, the Holy Father has been appealing for peace at the general audiences. Mm-hmm. He's been doing this for months and months. Yesterday at the Colosseum, he had another appeal for peace.
Yes, he did. And in fact, today at the audience, John, as you mentioned, he also made an appeal for peace specifically in the Democratic Republic of Congo after the attack there on the Mission Hospital. In fact, he said that, you know, the world is watching in horror as these events are happening. He called that an unacceptable assault. And of course, especially decrying the deaths of the defenseless who were involved in that. And then, John, as you mentioned, yesterday there was a special event which took place at the Colosseum. So this was actually the 36th annual interreligious summit. And this is organized by the community of Sant'Egidio in Rome. It's an annual event that was launched by Pope St. John Paul II back in 1986. So leading up to this, last Sunday during the Angelus, of course, after the Pope prays the Angelus, he does give a special message as well to the world. And at that time, he talked about the importance of praying for peace. He called it the cry for peace. And so at this event, this was an opportunity where leaders from various religions around the world were able to get together and especially pray for peace. The Pope called for a universal ceasefire. And he also prayed for people who are suffering from war. He said that the people, the faithful, have to become the voices now of those who suffer and all of the victims. And he also called for dialogue, or recalling that after World War II, nations were able to mend those rifts of conflict through multilateral dialogues. Now, as far as some known names who were there as well, our president of Italy, Sergio Mattarella, was there. Also, French President Emmanuel Macron was there. In a private conversation, Pope Francis and Macron had a discussion, particularly focusing on the Caucasus region, on Ukraine, on the Middle East, and Africa. And in his message, the Pope said that it is the duty, it's the duty of Christians to help disarm hearts, as he said, and to call for reconciliation amongst peoples, John.
It's really interesting to see Pope Francis with all these other leaders, but none of those leaders are the vicar of Christ. So when Pope Francis speaks, especially in the Colosseum there in his hometown, it's got to weigh a lot on the minds of all of these other world leaders.
Yes, it certainly does. And the Colosseum itself is such an iconic place, the place where so many violent acts, activities, and games once took place. And of course, those are no more, at least not there. And so it really does have a very strong symbolism.
No question about it. Let's shift gears and talk about the world famous Euro Chocolate Festival. That sounds really, really yummy.
John, doesn't it make your mouth water? Absolutely. So imagine this. Imagine 14,000 square meters of chocolate and cocoa themed entertainment.
Wow.
So guided tastings, games, workshops. Also, of course, there's a huge chocolate emporium so that chocolate lovers from around the world can taste and buy little treats. So there's all kinds of fun activities to do at this event. It takes place in Perugia annually. And at the Euro Choco Fest, you can do things for like learn how to pick cocoa beans and then how to produce chocolate from it. There are cooking shows, chocolate cooking shows and demonstrations. There's a Choco parade. They have aerial dancers. They have a chocolate car, and it's all in a very classic Art Nouveau style. They have games. So imagine that a new game this year was created by a famous Italian chocolate designer, and he developed this little chocolate that you can hold it between your thumb and index finger. And when you put a quick pressure with your index finger, the idea is that you try to launch it right into your mouth. They're calling it chocolate saltimbocca. Now, you've probably heard of veal saltimbocca. You've probably even tried it before, John. But imagine that the words saltimbocca literally means jump in your mouth. And so that's what chocolate saltimbocca is all about.
Well, I tell you, the last time I was in Rome, chocolate gelato jumped in my mouth.
I imagine it did. It has that effect. It definitely does. Well, there's lots of chocolate gelato at this place too.
Oh my goodness. I can just imagine a chocolate heaven for chocolate lovers. What a great event.
Oh, yeah, they have chocolate sculptures, and they even have a huge chocolate Italy. It's over 13 meters long, and so they create little icons of each of the most famous towns out of chocolate on this chocolate Italy. And then, John, of course, you have to finish your day with some cocoa pasta, or if you're not into pasta, you can always go with Choco Pizza. So quite an event.
Choco pizza. I think I'll pass on the Choco pizza. I'll stick to the gelato.
Perfect.
All right. Well, we've talked about this many times in the past. You know, Italians and the people of Rome know how to celebrate feasts of our saints. Coming up on Friday is the feast of Saints Simon and Jude. What's going on?
Yes. So, John, not many people realize that right there in St. Peter's Basilica are the remains of Saints Simon and St. Jude. So there next to St. Joseph's altar is a special altar dedicated to Simon and Jude, and it's memorialized by two oval mosaics that represent the saints on either side of the altar there. So this is just in the left transept of where the Blessed Sacrament is reserved at the St. Joseph's altar. For all of our listeners who have actually had the opportunity to visit and to pray there. And then in addition to that, at the Church of San Salvatore in Lauro, now by the way, this church is just west of Piazza Navona, and this is where they also hold some relics of Padre Pio. So it's also very visited for that purpose as well. But in addition to that is a small bone fragment from an arm of St. Jude. It's right there in a side chapel. So St. Peter's Basilica and the Church of San Salvatore in Lauro are two places where people will be making special pilgrimage on that day to venerate these great apostles, John.
And what are these two apostles best known for? Why do people come to venerate them?
Well, of course, you know, they have a particular closeness to Christ because they are considered to be relations of Christ himself, that Jude Thaddeus's father was Alphaeus, considered to be the brother of St. Joseph. His mother, Mary Cleophas, was a cousin of Our Lady. And so that certainly is a very special thing. St. Simon, he was the 10th apostle. He was named just before St. Jude. And of course, we know that St. Jude is known as the patron saint of the impossible. And I would say that all of us probably could come up with some impossible intentions that we could place at the feet of St. Jude, asking him to pray especially for these things, remembering that actually nothing is impossible before God.
Absolutely. And it's also great to know that those relics are there, right there in St. Peter's Basilica. And we can't forget that St. Peter himself, his relics, his bones are underneath the high altar. So it's such a special place.
Exactly. And this altar is very close to the high altar, and it's very close to the spot where the obelisk originally stood in Nero's circus. And tradition says that St. Peter was martyred near to that obelisk. So we don't know the precise spot, but we know that it's very near to there, which means that the remains of these two faithful apostles are very close then to the spot where St. Peter himself met his death.
My dear Ashley, you are such a great historian. I wish I could go with you on your tours around Rome.
Come on over.
But you know what? You bring Rome to home to our listeners every single Wednesday, and we so much appreciate it.
I love it. Oh, well, it's a joy, John. Have a very blessed day.
Grazie, grazie. Thanks so much, Ashley Narona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app. Just go to Relevant in Rome. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management, will tell us about some very interesting things that are happening in the stock market recently. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
It's Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Lever on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed, we're all here. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now it's time to talk about financial matters through a Catholic and spiritual perspective. Some very interesting things are happening in the market recently. 401k plans and IRAs have really gotten beaten up here in 2022. Is there an opportunity for individual investors to buy at market lows? Joining us live from suburban Chicago is our financial expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Bill Ulivieri, to give us his take on what is happening in the markets and the connection with a movie, 12 Angry Men. Bill Ulivieri is an investment fiduciary and the owner of Senecal Capital Management. He specializes in providing independent 401k advice and portfolio management. Good morning, Bill. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you.
Oh my gosh, John, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Well, Bill, you believe there's some very interesting things happening in the market recently. In fact, I think you're the only guy I know that still is positive about the economy and the inflation. I mean, so many people are not. Yet we've seen these 401k plans and the IRAs really getting beating up here this year. What did you want to share and enlighten us with this morning?
John, you know, this is one of the reasons why our clients engage us to manage their retirement portfolios. It's communication and it's perspective. You know, we send out a newsletter almost every 10 days to our clients. And now we've got this text messaging app that we text our messages when to our clients when things are going on, interesting things are going on. But listen, there are some really interesting things that have been going on at these levels today that we're speaking that we've seen very few times in the last 22 years. And I just want to share them with you, right? Because I feel, you know, I feel Jesus tipping the tables over in frustration with what's going on, because I am actually so incredibly positive. So it reminds me of the movie of 12 Angry Men with Henry Fonda, 1957 movie, where his lone juror in the sequestration room, right, where everybody is trying to decide whether or not a young boy is guilty of murdering his father. And that reminded me, of course, of the sorrowful mystery where John, the beloved, the disciple that Jesus loved, was the only one of the apostles at the foot of the cross, except, of course, for Our Lady. So what it makes me think of, again, is evidence, right? So, John, you are the judge. I'm going to let you be the judge on this jury. And all I'm asking for is a reasonable doubt in my favor, okay? So in the spirit of the movie 12 Angry Men, I want you to just listen to what I think is going on here in the marketplace. So so 2000 was a bubble year. 2003 was the low. That was the internet bubble. In 2004, there was a huge rally. In 2005, we experienced at least a 10% decline in the market, but nobody really remembers that one. 2007 was a bubble. 2009 was the low. Actually, the low was put in the following year in 2008, right? 2015 to 2016, there was almost a 15 to 20% decline in the market that nobody remembers or talks about. It's all hindsight. Like, it's like having kids. You'll remember the good times, but it seems bad when you're kind of going through it. 2019, the market did really well. We had like a 40% rally, but no one talks about that. Then in 2020, we had the COVID hit, market declined. 2021, market rallied huge, and now we're experiencing this new market thing that's suffering. So what we're seeing here is this continual ebb and flow, this kind of bubble burst, rally, decline, give and take, very ecclesiastical. This should be so easy, or at least familiar to Catholic listeners, because of the way we pray. You know, one summer we're praying for the farmers because of a drought. The next summer we're praying for farmers because prices are too low. You know, one year we're praying for the economy gets better. Then we're praying that things kind of slow down so I can afford a house. So there's always this like double-sided paradox in our prayer life. And I notice it very often during the day. One time we'd be praying for one thing, and the other time we'd be praying for the opposite in like a year later. So I know it does seem possible for investors that they want to always buy low and sell high, right? It's almost like a joke. How do you make money in the market? How do you make a fortune in the market, a big fortune? You know, you start with even a larger one. Or, you know, how do you make $1 million in the market? Well, you start with 10 million. In the market is always the seat of a lot of humor, right? But if you're going to really look at things historically, you have to say, if every time I bought the recession and I sold when times were really good, or wherever I bought the market, it was down 10, 15, 20%, and I sold it the next time my account was up, I mean, you'd be doing really, really well. And that's what just happened in 2000, 2003, 2009, 2020. I mean, this is no surprise to anyone. So as Henry Fonda would say in that movie, you know, am I positive in the market? Yes. Is this the beginning of a brand new market? I'm not sure, but I just want to talk about it. I think because I think the market deserves a fair trial.
So, Bill, you look at it as a tremendous opportunity, especially when you look in the rearview mirror and you see all these other opportunities in the last 20 years that you've referred to. But what do you mm-hmm. say to somebody who is nearing retirement and has seen their portfolio go down dramatically and they're not in good shape as we speak?
Well, again, you know, every low that we see in the market is usually followed by a glorious high within a year or two, 2 years later. That's kind of how it works in the United States, at least since World War II. And so I'm not saying with 100% certainty that the market is going to go up. I'm just saying historically, if you go back to even World War II, let's go back to the 20s. There's this opportunity where the market does get really beat up, whether it's the stock or bond market. And suddenly, without expectation, without anticipation, without knowledge, the market rallies and makes a whole new high end. And I think that this is the course of action for us. And I think the same is going to happen this time. Look at, we have 60% of companies that have announced their earnings this quarter have surprised to the upside. Exports remain very close to all-time highs in this third quarter. Now, imports have declined, but the reflection of businesses with too much inventory is not really, you know, a fear right now. It just means that we have a small trade deficit, which is really good. In 2022, this year alone, we have lumber down 54%, NASDAQ's down 32%, high-grade copper's down 25%, silver down 21%, bond fund down 18%, the long-term bond fund down 35%, gold down 11%. I mean, coffee, cocoa, Tesla, socially responsible investing, like everything is down between 10 and 32% this year. And we're in third quarter. I mean, I could tell you back in 2014, put the low in October of 2014, 1987. It happens in 2003. It happens over and over and over again that the October-November time period is usually the low for the market. The Federal Reserve wants interest rates up to the 4 and 4.5% rate. That's where we're at. We were at 4.325. Boom, target achieved. The dollar, the U.S. dollar, is at like a 22-year high, contrary to popular opinion. How is the dollar, which everybody thought was going to get killed due to inflation, all these problems, at a 20-year high? Like, nobody's talking about that. I think, again, we just need to talk about it. And so, again, if you remember in the jury, I want to go back to the 12 angry men or in the Last Supper, right? Last Supper, we had a full house. Everybody was there. We're all having a good meal. We celebrate our Lord. And then, boom, we have the crucifixion. Only one apostle left. So that's kind of where the market is at right now. And so I can hardly find a time in the last 26 years when things were so negative with sentiment, things were so overdone to the downside that it just makes me want to ring the church bells. Because the number of stocks on buy signals on the New York, I'm sorry. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, Bill, the question for many investors obviously is, how do you proceed? How do you go forward given all this optimism that you're sharing with us?
Going forward, well, the key really here is not to capitulate. Like I've received some phone calls from clients that are like, hey, I want to go to cash. Things are looking really bad. The same sentiment, John. I'm not numb to the sentiment. I'm not turning a blind or deaf ear to the fact that people are retiring soon. I mean, absolutely, this is something to be concerned about. But you cannot, in my opinion, just blanket sell out and wait for things to get better because you're going to miss the next 20, 25, 30, 40% rally in the market because it happens every 2 years, every 3 years, for as long as I can remember. And I've been in this business since 1980. And so, John, the idea is review the portfolio. I'll be happy to look at anybody's portfolio who's listening. Free portfolio review. Just contact us. Be happy to take a look at where you can make some changes that, you know, could get rid of the dead weight and look at the good stuff. Secondly, you should continue your holdings. Thirdly, if you have an opportunity of maybe selling a little bit of short-term bond funds and the short-term cash, it should go to equity or stocks as soon as possible, well, as quick as you can. Because again, the opportunities don't last very long. Just like in 2009, 2020, 1987, and I could go on and on and on. We don't have a long window here where things are so oversold and washed out. And that's what I want to point to attention, because we could close up on the year or we can close unchanged on the year, and we only have a few weeks left. So you got to keep an eye on the dollar, which is beginning to get soft and selling to go down. So, you know, again, there's just a great opportunity both in the stock and the bond market these days.
Well, Bill, I appreciate your perspective and your optimism. Folks, if you want to get in touch directly with Bill Ulivieri, you can shoot him an email, info@senecalcapital.com. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Bill Ulivieri, the owner of Senecal Capital Management. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called The Unseen Heroes by Don McCullough. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who'd come home from Dunkirk and gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who've driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Not all the jobs in a church are prominent and glamorous, but it is often the people with their faces to the coal who help the church to accomplish its mission. From Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men."
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Tyon, will be with us to discuss how we can incorporate our faith publicly, especially in very secular environments. Plus, Catholic author and faith coach Kendra Von Esch will be with us to talk about spiritual dryness. So stay with us, America. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.